Please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We've reached the point in our study of the Lord's Prayer about forgiveness. And we'll split our study into two parts. But in the first part, we'll consider God's forgiveness of us. And then in a separate sermon, we will consider forgiving one another. So we'll read Psalm 51. This is David's confession of sin to the Lord. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge or cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. Based on this reading of the Holy Word of God, the Church of the Reformation has confessed in Lord's Day 51, page 86, what it means to pray, forgive us our debts. Lord's Day 51, page 86. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always clings to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with Psalter 203. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Things by way of announcement. In the first place, Brian and Deb Outsworn were blessed with a healthy daughter this past week. They named her Grace. Also this morning, the congregation of Brantford in Ontario voted to extend a call to me to become their pastor. I have 3 weeks to consider that call, and as I do that, I covet your prayers for me and with me that the Lord would make it clear to me what His will is. Weeks like that are always upsetting to the rest in a pastor's home and in a pastor's family, and yet they can also be very profitable weeks spiritually as you wait on the Lord and as you seek His guidance and direction. And the same can be true for you as a congregation as you wait on the Lord for me and with me. And I ask you to please carry me in your prayers during this time. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, it is our desire that we may walk in sweet communion with Thee tonight, in prayer and in praise, in preaching and in listening, in giving and receiving the blessing of the living God, whose praise I long to speak, the psalmist says. And how can anyone whose heart has been awakened to walk with the Lord not hear such things and long for them and desire them? Now often, Lord, those of us who know Thee must say that as we've gathered here for worship, we felt ourselves held by Thy hand, even though our flesh and heart should faint and fail, though we would stumble, and even as the psalmist says in that psalm, become so foolish, so unbelieving, so doubting. Yet the Lord will ever be the strength and portion of my heart, my God, eternally. And having that, there is nothing else on earth that we cannot do without, although we do thank Thee that we are given many things from Thy merciful, fatherly hands. For it pleases Thee to not only give to us Thyself, but with Christ, as own Son of Thy love, all things, as the Scriptures abundantly say, and having received Christ and with Him all things, what is there that we lack? We want to acknowledge that and to pray that our eyes and hearts would be open to the riches of that life tonight as we hear Thy word opened. We pray especially for those who struggle with the forgiveness of their sin and wonder if those sins are forgiven or not, and go through ups and downs and doubts and fears and questions. Lord, comfort them and help them tonight and grant them clarity from out of Thy word, what forgiveness is and how it is received. And fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit tonight and enable him to forget everything else except this one theme: God who forgives. Grant that the word of God may come alive tonight, and that we may be fed by it, and that we may be profited from it, that we may glory in it, and especially that those who have never been forgiven, who have hardly even noticed or been bothered by their sins, would this night realize their desperate need and the fullness of the grace in Jesus Christ that is available to them in this day of grace. We pray for the kingdom of Jesus Christ to be advanced, and His name and glory to spread in the world, and people to be turned towards Him in many places, everywhere. All the nations are His by right, purchased by blood, agony, sweat, and tears, promised as the reward of His finished work. He rules the nations by His might. And we pray, Lord, that those nations would acknowledge it. Oh, pour out the riches of Thy Holy Spirit again and again, until there are servants and children of the Lord in every place. And we pray, send forth laborers, reapers, for the fields that are white for harvest, for pulpits that are vacant, for congregations that are in need, for people out in the world who must be reached. Lord, raise up many by Thy sweet, irresistible power to make Christ known, the most blessed work there is in this present world. We pray for our mission personnel in Guatemala. We pray for Pastor Hurst as he works in the seminary, for Nico Kattenberg as he helps the Achi Church become more independent and learn to provide for themselves. Lord, bless him in that and help him in that, and help the local leaders there and the people there too to be stirred up and to learn, to grow. And grant that those churches there may flourish. In their poverty, Lord, be their riches. So many of them have no education at all, or maybe a couple of years of school. Lord, become to them wisdom and knowledge and insight, that in their need they may discover Christ, the greatest riches of all. We come to lay ourselves down at Thy feet and at Thy throne, and to acknowledge and recognize that we are not on the throne in our own lives, and that we cannot decide or demand what will or will not happen. For our lives are led by the hand of the Almighty One, the Wise One and the Good One, the Holy One, to come or go, to be or do, to receive or go without to suffer or rejoice, as sent from fatherly hands, according to thy own purposes in Christ Jesus. We want to glory in that fact tonight, that we do not belong to ourselves, but to one who can say of us that our lives in all their perfect plan were ordered ere our days began. What a mercy to be in His hands and no one else's. And yet what a battle that can be. What a wrestling, what a struggling to discern thy will. And we bring before thee as a congregation the call that our pastor has received from Branford, but also still has from us. Lord, make thy will very plain. So agonizing during a calling process that one congregation must be disappointed and another gladdened. And Lord, we pray, help us in these weeks to wait on the Lord, to rest in the Lord, to be led by thy hand in all things, in the home and in the way, and in all our life. Grant us our daily needs, strength for today, hope for tomorrow, perspective, grace, and help in all things. We pray for our homes, for our marriages. The evil one assaults marriage ceaselessly. And where sinners live together, the sparks of sin do fly. We pray, Lord, put out the sparks and put out the fires with thy own all-sufficient, glorious, cleansing and forgiving grace, so that we may walk in love with one another, also in congregational life. Prune and remove from us any root of bitterness, any root of division, any strife, that so there may be harmony, that the world may see and say, behold how they love one another, even after having been sinned against by each other. And cleanse us from our sin, O God. We humble ourselves before thy divine majesty and confess that our sins make us debtors. Our sins make us rebels. Our sins make us traitors. Our sins offend thy holiness, grieve thy love, violate thy goodness, ruin thy world, harm those made in thy image, dishonor the worthy name of Christ by which we have been called, and resist and grieve thy Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that we have done all these things, each of us, and we pray for forgiveness, for cleansing, for the joy of thy salvation, and for a pure, clean heart. We come also, O Lord, to pray for protection. We're weak, frail, and feeble, needy, and foolish. We stumble, we wander, we stray. We need a shepherd. We're lost without one who's constantly shepherding. We give thanks that there is such a shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is all that we need, that He's the great shepherd of His flock, that His eye is on the individual and on His congregations, who carries the weak gently in His arms, and who is patient with the wrong and the straying, who finds the needy, who redeems perfectly. We acknowledge that great grace, and we pray, Lord, that we may be mindful of it, that so our lives may be to the praise of the one who is and does all these things, so that we may walk in sweet communion, Lord, with thee constantly this night and this week, held by thy side, led by thy hand. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 233, stanzas 1 through 4 of Psalter 233. Beloved congregation of the Lord, is it not true that it can be hard sometimes to believe and to live from the comfort of the forgiveness of your sins? I remember once speaking with a woman who was very troubled by her sin, and as I listened to her speaking about her struggle, the question popped into my mind, I wonder if she thinks that God has forgiven her. And so I asked her. And she answered like this, sometimes I think he has, but then there are other times where I can hardly believe it. Many a believer has struggled with this very issue at various times and for various reasons, wrestling with the fact that daily confronts you, that you are and that you remain a sinful person, that you are never what you ought to be, that you never measure up to God's beautiful holy law of liberty, that the secret fear can live in you. Am I just fooling myself when I think that I'm forgiven? Now the point is now not the work of the Holy Spirit who wrestles over people to make us honest with our sins, and especially as the Holy Spirit breaks through for the first time in someone's life, he has to shatter that complacent thoughtlessness and the idea that, well, of course God is merciful and of course he's gracious and loving. What are we all hot and bothered about? He has to make you face your sin honestly and sincerely. And those convictions are not to be ignored. They are to be faced and submitted to humble us and to bring us to the Lord. But the point tonight is especially the thought that our own hearts can still whisper to us, and Satan can whisper and try to twist the very convictions that God sends into our hearts to say things that God never intended them to say. God's conviction of sin is to drive and to draw people to Jesus Christ. But our own twist on it leaves us to ourselves, to despair, to schemes of punishing ourselves in the hope that God will see that we've suffered enough, that we're sorry enough, that we fear enough, that we've turned enough. Let's zero in on this most essential prayer with this theme, learning to pray, forgive us our debts. We need to see two things. First, the painful honesty of this petition, and then the precious comfort of this petition. Our catechism, in explaining this prayer, uses familiar language. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity that always clings to us. Those familiar words are poor sinners. What do you think of that expression? Don't many of us often use that expression? It's especially common of older ones in our churches, the older generation, to refer to experiential preaching as preaching a rich Christ for poor sinners. It's a beloved, it's a familiar way of saying it. And yet, is it not true that it is possible to say such things not with a humble, broken attitude, but with a subtle form of spiritual pride? Spurgeon tells the story of one lady who came to him seeking counsel. She said to him, "Oh, Pastor, I'm such a poor sinner." And Spurgeon had his doubts about whether she was just acting. And so, as only Spurgeon can, he said this, "I've heard that about you too." And he meant by that, "I've heard that in the Word of God." And this woman suddenly snapped out of her poor, meek little shaking tone. And she said, "Who said that?" Then he said, "The Word of God." See, it's possible to do the very same thing with the words of the Lord's Prayer. We're all poor sinners. And that can be interpreted various ways, can it? It can become a way to get lost in the crowd of sinners. Or staying very vague and general about sin. To say that we're all poor sinners can mean, well, I don't feel any better than others, but I don't feel any worse either. Such confession of sin could just be a dishonest way of puffing yourself up under the appearance of humility, And really, it's a proud refusal to genuinely humble yourself before God. And sometimes the people who toot their horn the loudest about the importance of hearing that we're all poor sinners get the most ticked off when their own sins are specifically and concretely dealt with. We're all good at this, aren't we? It's part of what the Bible means by calling us sinners in the first place. And the Catechism, echoing Scripture, is after this painful, humble honesty in which you speak of your sins and deal with your sins as they really are before God. And Jesus teaches us to do that with this daily prayer. Forgive us our debts. Now, at first glance, these four words appear to be so very deceptively simple. And they are simple. And yet, a believer just at the very beginning can find his spiritual ABCs in them, and that the most advanced, mature child of God can find in them food for in Christ's school of prayer. You never graduate from this prayer as long as you live in this present world with a sinful nature. It will be relevant every day of your life until you draw your last breath. And isn't this why Jesus includes it in this prayer that is to be prayed every day by his disciples? Every day. That needs to be stressed because some in the church at large are confused about this, and it's creeping into Reformed churches as well, especially where something called the Federal Vision is taught. Maybe you've never heard of that, the Federal Vision. Let's put it in plain everyday language. There are people who say, you don't need to pray for forgiveness every day. In fact, you don't need to pray for forgiveness at all anymore. This is how they reason. When you became a Christian, God forgave all your sins, past, present, and future. And they'll say, you see, we're justified by faith in Christ alone, and God will not undo that, and he will never again look at you as guilty before his holy law. All he sees every time he looks at you is the pure, spotless, white robe of Christ's righteousness. That's it. Some have even said, to pray for the forgiveness of your sins is unbelief in the finished work of Christ. And there's an element of truth there. And yet there's also dangerous error, made the more dangerous by the fact that it appeals to part of God's truth. You may think, well, this is far from our own people. The odd person might hear it on the radio somewhere, but it's not so far away. It wasn't all that long ago that someone sent me an email and said, ask me for help because one of the young people in one of our churches was attracted to and promoting this point of view among the other youth. Why is that such an attractive thing? Because it appeals to our pride in a subtle way. It gives you a way out. You don't have to face up anymore to who you are before God. And in teaching us to pray this daily, the Lord Jesus is saying, don't wiggle out of this. You do daily, miserably fail in what you ought to be and what you ought to do. And if you're honest with yourself, you will find rottenness and corruption and wickedness every day inside of you. And it's not easy to look at, and it's not nice to look at, and it's nobody's favorite theme to look at. But do not remain content or get content with who you are, because that can become a spiritually fatal temptation unless God forces you to face up and fess up. And we need to see biblical proof for just how important this is, that confession of sin is an evidence and mark of grace, the saving grace of God. 1 John 1. Verse 8 and 9, and I purposely am going straight to the New Testament because these people who teach this say, well, that was the Old Testament, but as soon as Jesus died, nobody ever prayed for forgiveness anymore. Notice 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. The Apostle John was masterfully equipped by the Holy Spirit to dismiss this entire error in two verses. Listen to this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is this so important in prayer? Because God is not a forgiveness machine. He's a person. Children, you've all bought a candy bar before at a vending machine, right? Suppose you want a Snickers candy bar. You take your coin and you pop it in there and you push the right button and out comes the Snickers. Well, it's possible to think of God as a forgiveness machine. I pop in my forgive us our debts coin quickly, hurriedly. God pops out the forgiveness, end of the matter. Now, if you kick a candy bar machine in frustration, you do not apologize to the machine, even if you break it. But confession to a person you've hurt must be real confession, or it doesn't work. How do you treat God when you confess your sins in prayer and when you ask for forgiveness? And is this not doubly true of someone who's already a believer? God has adopted you. God has become your Father. The moment you first believed in Jesus Christ, that your sins are against your Father. Your sins are against the Savior who bled and died for you. Your sins are against the Holy Spirit who lives in you and renovates you. You know, if I'm pulling out of the parking lot and I rudely cut off a stranger, that's bad enough. But if my wife is in the car and I purposely cut her off, that is doubly bad because of the relationship that I have with her. When I sin against her, there's something between us, and life together cannot be good unless and until the air has been cleared with a specific apology and forgiveness, right? And the same is true of the sins of a believer against his Father in heaven. God doesn't stop being your Father at that moment. But you cannot live in the enjoyment and the comfort of that relationship until and unless you fess up. And our prayers of humble, honest confession need to take this into account. Do your prayers sound like that? Do mine? And the same lesson of humble, honest confession is taught by the words Jesus puts in our mouth when he says, and when you pray, pray for forgiveness every day. The prayer reads this, forgive us our debts. What is a debt? It is something you owe someone else. They have a right to expect it from you, and you have not given it. The word here used in the original is often used in other contexts about financial debt. Suppose you sign a contract. You say, okay, you deliver to me milk or grain or cattle or whatever it is, and I will pay you. You legally owe it to the person to provide the goods, or if you've received them, to provide the payment. And if you don't give it, then you are a thief. And you are in debt to that person until that debt is paid. And this is the word that the Lord Jesus uses to describe the spiritual position that we have before the Lord. We owe God. Big time. He created you good. He has given you every reason to love, serve, and honor Him. He has made a covenant of grace with you and your children. And you owe Him a lifetime of love and obedience. And when you do not give Him that love and obedience, then you leave yourself deep in God's debt. And that debt must be paid in full. Not with money, but with punishment. With hell. Your sin makes you a debtor to the justice of God. An offended God. And the Lord Jesus teaches us more about this by using the words debts, plural, more than one. Even believing sinners don't just have one debt towards God, but many. And here the Lord Jesus is probably thinking of confessing your specific sins specifically, and he doesn't list them for you because that's a private and a personal responsibility, and he does that in other parts of his own word. We need not air the dirty laundry of our sins to the whole wide world. And yet any sin that affects others or has consequences for others needs an apology that involves honestly admitting this. Do you do that when you confess your sins? Do you get specific, especially towards the Lord? And also about the harm it has done. We can find more biblical examples of people doing this. Look at Joshua chapter 7. This is the story of Achan, where God punishes all of Israel because there is sin in the camp that has not been dealt with. And God points his finger at Achan through the casting of lots. And notice what Joshua says to Achan once God has identified Achan as the man. He pleads with Achan in verse 19 of chapter 7 of Joshua. Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Now, why does Joshua say it this way? That God is glorified when you make confession and you tell him what you've done. You glorify the fact that God knows everything and that you cannot hide from him. You glorify God in that you admit your sins are debts that must be paid. And Achan does what he's told to do in verse 20. Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done, he adds. And he spells it out in verse 21. And when God punishes Achan, all Israel knows that God makes sinners pay their debts to justice. An example from family life. Let's say he's a teenager. You've been given permission to drive Dad's car Friday night. You went out with your friends. You were busy goofing off and having a good time, and you weren't paying attention to driving, and you hit a pole, and you totaled the car. Thankfully, you're all right, but you come home and say, you know, Dad, I'm sorry. I haven't been the son I ought to be. You have to get specific about it, don't you? You have to spell out what happened. And so it is with confession of sin to God. If you relate to God as a person, you must see your sins against a gracious and loving person and grieve over how wicked and wretched it is that you have done these things to the Lord in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions. Do you do that when you pray, when you close the day? You do that, don't you, as husband and wife, pray together? Do you ever sometimes just say, we should have a couple moments of silence where each of us can bring personally to the Lord our specific sins? Parents, isn't even a bad idea to do this sometimes when your children are older too, on Sunday morning before going to church at the breakfast table. Just silently say, and now let each one confess his sins before the Lord. Ask for mercy and prepare to meet your God. Isn't that one of the reasons why it is a good custom that there be silence in the sanctuary before the service as people file in, so that those who are sitting here can think and prepare their souls to meet the Lord? Another beautiful biblical example is Psalm 51, David's prayer of confession after he had sinned against Bathsheba. And late in Psalm 32, later you read the prayer of David's reassurance of that forgiveness. But in Psalm 51, he's wrestling and he's struggling with that sin. And in fact, the Lord had already said through Nathan, as soon as he said, I've sinned against the Lord, Nathan said, the Lord has forgiven your sin. And yet David didn't say, well, now it's all over, now I'll just write a hallelujah song. David grieved over that. And he searched and wrestled with his heart, and he laid that before the Lord. What he had done, and not just general vague vocabulary, but specific language. Notice the types of things, the very title of the psalm. It is blunt to the point of almost being too graphic. The Psalm of David after he had gone in unto Bathsheba. And in verse 10, David says, I've become unclean on the inside. In verse 14, he talks about blood guilt, which means the murder of Uriah. And in verse 18, he confesses that the walls of Zion have been broken down by his sin. You see, in those days, the walls of a city were the most important part of its defenses. With strong walls, you could resist a siege for years. There are examples of it having been done. And David says, my sin has broken down the walls of Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem are more than physical. They are spiritual. I have damaged the people of God, he says. And in verse 13, he admits that his example has confirmed sinners in their sinful ways. And he longs to teach them with a whole new example. Do you see everything David does here? This is what it means to confess your sins. Do you do that? Why is that important? Because the more specific and concrete your self-examination and confession are, the more fully you can enjoy the forgiveness and the restored relationship with the person that you've sinned against. That's why it's not helpful when there's been great sin to simply just say, well, I'm sorry, and that's it. Is your walk with God or with another person lacking joy, peace, and comfort? One of the reasons could be this, that you have become sloppy, superficial, and hasty in your confessions. And that all you ever get around to is, well, forgive me my sins, and you don't name them. But we still have to dig one layer deeper as we look at this painful confession that we're taught. Listen to how the Catechism does it, and then we'll see that that's biblical. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always clings to us. Where did the Catechism get this part about our depravity? How does that come out of the words themselves of the prayer? Do you see it? Listen to these words again. Forgive us our debts. It's there. Ask yourself this. Why does Jesus teach the prayer with this wording? Forgive us our debts. Why not forgive me my debts? Can you confess the sins of other people for them? I remember once as a young teenager, as the oldest, being asked by my parents to take charge of my brother and sister while they had to go out and do something, and they were gone for a meal and we had our bread, and so I felt that as the older brother, I had to open the meal in prayer, and I felt that my younger brother and sister had not been listening to me. And so in blind, self-righteous pride, I specifically mentioned those sins to the Lord in prayer. And as you could expect, that was not very well received. In fact, my brother and sister, rightly so, insisted that we hadn't really prayed for the meal yet, and they would pray themselves, thank you very much. Do you ever do that? Do you ever confess the sins of others or of our nation as their sins rather than, to copy the prophets, our sins? That's why it's good to notice that Jesus does not teach us to pray, forgive them their sins, but forgive us our debts. And when you pray this, you are conscious of the sins of others. And you don't do that to point fingers at them, but to stand with them in exactly the same position as you face the Holy One with whom you have to do. You see, there's nothing in the Lord's Prayer of the Pharisee in the temple who prayed, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. Oh, these wretched people over there, how wicked. And you know, we can do that in such a pious way. You know, it's very sad that so-and-so could do such a wicked thing. The Lord Jesus is not trying to get us to feel better, as if to say, well, we're all sinners, so all my personal sins are hidden in the crowd. And no, your sins and our sins are debts that you owe God. We all do. And you find this principle of all sinners standing together in confession all over the Bible. And here the book of Daniel comes to mind, specifically Daniel chapter 9. Here Daniel is pleading with the Lord to restore his people according to his own promises. And notice how Daniel starts. He doesn't say, well, we deserve it and it's owed to us and it's about time. What does he do? He first sets to make to the Lord what he says, my confession. He calls it in verse 4 of Daniel 9. And then in verse 5, he says this, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and judgments. And he goes on to spell this out. Does that sound like the Daniel you know from the Word of God? Daniel, who as a young man refused to defile himself with Nebuchadnezzar's meat and wine, even though he was a virtual prisoner in that university? Is this the Daniel who refused to stop praying by an open window, even when it meant he was thrown to the lions? Daniel identifies himself with Israel in their sins, because he shares in the sinful nature expressed in those sins. And we have here simply an illustration of what Jesus is saying when he says, forgive us our debts. And those words, us and our, take us beyond our actions to our hearts. My sins are not just slip-ups and mistakes, you know. It's repulsive to listen to the apologies of famous athletes and politicians in the news. Lovely phrases. I was not myself today. I didn't really mean it. I'm a really good person deep down. That's not who I am. I just messed up. That is all baloney. The very opposite is true. Those daily sins are who you are. And the fact that you don't commit them every day is because of the restraining grace and goodness of God, not because you're a wonderful person deep down. And every sin is simply a daily revelation of that deep underlying problem. And you and I may have our good days where we put our best foot forward, but so often that is self-serving, is it not? And even deep down then, the sins of bitterness and lust and greed and anger and hatred still fester and rot there like hot coals hidden in the seemingly cold ashes of a fireplace. And all that is needed is someone to put a little bit of wood on there and to do a little bit of blowing, and the flames burst out again. And when the opportunity to sin comes, the temptation explodes with a fire in your soul. When you pray, forgive us our debts, you're simply confessing the deepest problem is in here. Isn't that what David does? I was born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me, Psalm 51. David says, these sins do reveal who I am. I'm afraid of myself. I don't trust myself. Do your confessions get to the heart like that? But even now, we've not gotten to the bottom of these words, forgive us our debts. These words take us all back to Adam, to original sin, to the old rhyme, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. We share in Adam's guilt and in the sinful nature of Adam that is passed on to each one of us. And although every sinner may live that depravity out in unique and individual and various ways, the root problem is the same in every single sinner. We stand together as guilty debtors as the entire human race before God, both in Adam, the head of our human race, and in our own sins. You can illustrate the connection from some of the news stories you sometimes hear. For example, an alcoholic. They're saying now that the weakness of abusing alcohol can be passed from father to son genetically. And the resistance of a particular person to that specific sin can get broken down much more easily than in someone else. Our scientists say it's a sickness. That's all it is. Well, that's only part of the problem. And it doesn't take away from the guilt of that sin, because it's much more than sickness. It is sin. We all share in something far more serious. We have a genetic spiritual problem. We consciously and deliberately sin and express that underlying twisted wretchedness. And now to such people, we're taught to pray, forgive us our debts. And the depths of this painful, honest, humbling confession is the turning point that is full of grace and comfort. And that's our second point, the precious comfort of this petition. Jesus teaches us to pray this not only to humble God's children, but to bring every child of the Father to the enjoyment of the liberty of the gospel. If Jesus teaches us to daily pray, forgive us our debts, then you can be sure that such forgiveness is available every day too. We need to start at the same place we ended in seeing the depths of this prayer, because this is what brings you to the heights again. We ended with Adam, but we'll start again with Adam. This time, not the first Adam, but the last Adam, Jesus Christ himself. The first Adam gave you guilt of his disobedience and the twisted sinful nature that goes with it. But the last Adam had different gifts. Jesus Christ never prayed this prayer on earth himself. He never had to say, forgive us our debts. He could only pray, forgive them their debts. He paid everything he owed to God's law by living perfectly. And he paid the debts of all who would ever believe in him by dying perfectly on the cross. And now, like the first Adam passed on guilt and sinfulness, the last Adam passes on righteousness and holiness. And his righteousness means this, that the sinner who trusts in him is spotless before the law of God. And his holiness gets passed on to changing the believing sinner bit and piece by bit, so that you begin to share in his love for what is right and begin to share in his hatred for sin, so that you become like him, forgiving towards others. And in this way, God provides through the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, a new human race, not of sinners, but of sinners saved to sin no more. Oh, trembling child of God, here's the best news you could possibly hear. Your burden is the perversity of your heart. And the more you know God, the more it bothers you. And sometimes you're bothered most of all by the fact that it doesn't bother you enough. A pastor told me recently the story of someone who sat in his office, tears running down his cheeks. And he said, "I don't feel my sins enough." Is there anyone listening who wants to say that, especially after hearing what it means to pray, forgive us our debts? And you may want to protest, but how many times can I ask God to forgive the very same sin? Especially that stuff in my heart and thoughts. When is God going to say, "You know, you're asking for forgiveness for the same sin every day for the last 50 years. Well, forget it. You don't mean it anymore." Do you see these kinds of limits in this prayer? A child of God can pray the same prayer every day for 100 years and still have every reason to hope and trust in God's amazing, plenteous mercy. The very same Heavenly Father who daily supplies all your physical needs, in these simple words, provides all your spiritual needs as well. Do you need grace upon grace every day? Do you need daily oceans of grace to pay your debts? Christ, as the last Adam, can provide so much that even and also you can find more than enough. Can God lie? Can Jesus Christ promise too much? Would he teach us to pray this every day of our lives if he were not also willing, as the one mediator between God and sinners, to answer that prayer with forgiveness every day of your life? This is why he is still the interceding high priest. He didn't just do his work once for all on the cross. But he also is constantly busy to apply the enjoyment and the benefits of that forgiveness moment by moment and day by day. That is the best news in the world. And this can be said also to the unhumbled sinner. This is the God who proclaims himself to you today. To use the familiar language of the prophet Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Although your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be white as wool." This God of abounding mercy proclaims himself to you through his Son and says, "Humble yourself because of your sin in painful, honest confession before me. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will find mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You may say, "But I can't believe that. That's too good to be true." Isn't that why God adds in that very same chapter, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways"? Because you might say, "Well, if the same person did the same sin to me 20 years in a row, every single day, no, I don't believe it anymore." And that is not what the Lord says. He says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." You don't have to understand it. It is beyond our understanding that a personal God who is so provoked and grieved and offended at our sins is so full of mercy and forgiveness to all who turn to Him for such gifts. Doesn't that give you every reason to surrender to the call of the gospel? You may say, yeah, but I just can't forgive myself. Brings me back to the story I opened with. Remember that woman who said, sometimes I believe that God's forgiven me, and other times I just can't believe it. We need to face this issue, not only because it can live in the heart of a believer, but also because some Christian teachers in our day are telling us the same thing. You just have to forgive yourself. There's only one problem. You cannot find one verse in the Bible that says you have to forgive yourself. Because your sin isn't against you. Your sin is against God and against other people. And the words, I just can't forgive myself, reveal a wrong focus. If you feel this, then maybe you need to ask yourself the question, why does God forgive? Does God forgive because you feel bad enough, long enough for your sins? Then you're saved by conviction. And God is a debtor who owes you that. Does God forgive based on your feelings at all? Don't take this the wrong way. Honest, painful confession can involve feelings, deep feelings. But the forgiveness of God is not based on the perfection or the depth of those feelings in you. Because you might say, well, I don't feel it deeply enough. You're right. You don't. And you never will on earth. And that is not what God bases forgiveness on. Why does God forgive? Because Christ paid those debts in full, and He cried out on the cross, it is finished. And now God, I say it reverently, has become a debtor. Because Christ did it for sinners. And every time a sinner says, forgive me, Lord, for that sin, Christ says, and I suffered and died for that. And God says, that's all I need to hear. That one Greek word, it is finished, was a one word, and it was stamped on paid bills. Does God seek honest, sincere, broken hearts that are pure within, as David sings in Psalm 51? Yes, but not perfect brokenness. Or we would try to earn forgiveness with our brokenness. God is plenteous in mercy through Jesus Christ, because it is already finished. And you cannot pay a penny to a bill that is already paid in full. You know what the words I can't forgive myself really reveal? Unhumbled, wounded pride. There's a big difference between wounded pride and humbled pride. If you have wounded pride, you're still trying to contribute something, to still deep down give yourself some reason to hold your head high in spite of your sins. Or you might be idolatrously fixated with your own reputation. I'm so much better than all my life long I haven't done so. I can't believe I did that. Or you might even be trying to be harder on yourself in your own mind than God. That way God can see just how seriously you're treating your sins. And you're almost bargaining as if to say, if I suffer enough in my own thoughts for my sins, don't I deserve forgiveness then? If I punish myself in my own thoughts, and if I take up this burden or difficulty and say to myself, that's my punishment from God for life because of this sin, don't I deserve forgiveness? Do you see now that the real enemy of forgiveness, or even the enjoyment of God's forgiveness, is not my sin, but my pride? What gives you the right to name yourself judge, jury, and executioner when it comes to your own sins? What gives you the right to try to sit on God's throne and say, I guess I have to forgive myself? Dispensing whether you are or are not forgiven. The arrogance of that thought. The Lord Jesus speaks plainly to every child of the Heavenly Father who has fled to Jesus Christ for refuge in the Lord's Prayer. Daily pray, forgive us our debts in the humble confidence that God will daily do for you what He teaches you to ask Him to do. And if God says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive those sins, then what right do you have to believe or feel anything different? What right do you have to believe what his word says about the seriousness of sin, but not to believe what his word says about the reality of abundant forgiveness. The prayer, "Forgive us our debts," is a death blow to pride. You are not bargaining with God in these words. You are coming with empty hands, with guilty hands. And that's all. Nothing else. It's meant to sweep our wounded pride out of the way and to humble that pride instead. Because humbled pride is dying pride. And oh, that the day would hasten when it's completely dead. And praying daily, "Forgive us our debts," is meant to strike again another blow at pride. And every day that I live as a humble beggar for grace, trusting Christ's faithful word, the joy of salvation through totally free grace lifts up my soul from the depths to the heights. When David wrote Psalm 51, he wasn't a man who misunderstood the grace of God. He understood it. And that's why he humbled himself. And that's why he was able to soar on the songs of God's salvation that thrilled his heart with great joy, Psalm 32. It's through the process and honoring the process that God gives the enjoyment. Do you see that? Do you see how this petition opens the door to joyful, triumphant Christianity? With such a God and such provision and such grace, for us poor sinners, you can dare to live day by day, even with the remnants of a sinful heart and daily failure and sin, you can live in hope and you can pursue holiness. Do not allow even your sins to derail you from this victorious life if you have fled to Christ for refuge. You can know that you are forgiven. The Word of God is full of that, of people who knew that they are forgiven. Yes, our sins need to daily humble us and bring painful honesty, but it's in that process of painful honesty that God lifts you to the heights through Jesus Christ. And the more you know you're forgiven, the more you will love God who has forgiven you so much. Didn't Jesus say it? Those who are forgiven much, love much. And those who shortcut when it comes to confession and repentance will find that they also have taken shortcuts and cannot fully enjoy the love of God. And when we as Reformed churches preach and teach about the depths of confession, it's because we want people to enjoy the heights of awe at a God who forgives all that. God has made it safe for believing sinners to live confidently, triumphantly, and hopefully. Oh, lift up your hearts, all you who have fled for Christ to refuge, and behold your God, and humble yourselves, all you who still defiantly resist him. Amen. Lord God, who is so abundant in mercy, for those who call on Thee with all their heart, that is, with a heart fixed on Jesus Christ, expecting from Him alone grace, grace greater than all our sin, from a God who is faithful and just to forgive those who come to Him with confession. Lord, we humble ourselves before Thee tonight, and we confess that we are poor and our need is great. We do not feel deeply enough the agony of our sin. We confess that too. We may break our hearts often, humble our hearts continually, not so that we will walk around with gloomy, fake piety, that we might turn to Christ and stand in awe of the greatness of His grace, of the riches of His love, of a God who forgives abundantly, plenteously, richly, gloriously, fully, triumphantly. What an amazing thing it is that Jesus Christ was in agony on the cross so that we poor sinners might rejoice in God who forgives. We pray, Lord, teach each one of us to live that way for the first time for some of us, continually for all of us, that we may, in our prayers, know what it's like to go from the depths to the heights, so that songs of Thy salvation shall thrill our hearts with joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.